Hello, church. You know, we are at a stage in this series where I need to tell a story that I told some years ago. But before I do that, I want to introduce somebody to you. Some of you looked up and said, Jeremy has changed this week. Actually, Randy Speck is one of the head honchos over at Oakland Christian School, and he has been at Lake Orion for years. He's a lifelong friend of Josh Graves, so that's all we need to know, right? And Randy has volunteered to come over and lead today, and thank you very much, Randy. I appreciate that. And I know what you're thinking. We get all these worship leaders. Why can't we get a different minister? Anyway, the point, there's a story I need to tell. We ever so often get to go back to Scotland and visit our friends and such, but every time we go, we tend to take people with us, and they want to see the sights. And there are lots of sights, and we understand that. There are more castles and manor houses in Scotland per person than in any other nation, I'm told. And I believe it, because they're all over. And so they want to see the sights. Well, we've seen them, you know, a lot. But we decided, all right, we'll do it again. We took him over to Edinburgh, the big capital city with the big castle on the volcanic rock. And at the bottom of it, this royal mile, there's a big palace called Holyrood Palace, which is where the Queen stays when she's doing administrative business in Scotland. Now, if she's not there, you get to go walk through the house, which is kind of nice. They charge you for it, but you get a walk through. And they said, oh, can we go to Holyrood Palace? They'd heard so much about it. We said, all right, fair enough. And my wife, of course, she's a nice person. She's going to enjoy it. But I'm thinking, furniture again. That's what we're going to look at. So we go in. The Union Jack's not flying, so she's not home. That means we can go in. So we go in, walking about the place. We walk into one room, which is a big, long room. It's a special room. And things have been moved about a bit. And I was going, well, that's unusual. You don't move things about in a castle. They stay where they are for hundreds and hundreds of years. So there's a steward off to the side. A steward is just an older man there to make sure you stay where you're supposed to stay. And I walked up to him and I said, they've moved things around. I said, what's all this then? And he goes, oh, you haven't heard? I said, no, what? She goes, she's going to do it. She's going to knight our Sean. And I was going, you're kidding. Here's the backstory. The Queen was going to knight Sean Connery. Now, that shocked us all, because she had refused to do it for the last 20 years. His name was always up on the honors list, supposed to be knighted. She wouldn't do it. The reason is, he gives most of his money to the Scottish National Party for Scottish independence from her. So, she didn't want to knight him. But the stars had aligned and Tony Blair had, turned some screws or whatever, but she's going to do it. And I said, oh, Sean, finally, yeah. And he's going, that's true. And I said, so where's it going to happen? He says, right where you're standing is where he's going to kneel and be knighted. And I said, well, when our Sean gets here, you tell him, I got here first. And then he said, I'll do that. And then I thought for a while and I leaned back over and I said, but you tell our Sean I didn't bow. And he smiled a little bit, looked around and he said, I didn't either. Now, I tell you that story just to tell you that's the way I was raised. You die on your feet, buddy. You only bow to God and nobody else. And now I've got to do a sermon on submission. This is going to be hard. There are some of these spiritual disciplines that might to you be very easy. Some of them are very easy to me. You almost got caught there and threw a microphone into the crowd. I don't want any of you to get near a microphone. For example, solitude. Oh, I like that spiritual discipline. Go away. I'll show you. I'm really good on my own. Study. I love the study one. I keep Amazon in business and UPS drivers with sore backs. I love the study. There's celebration. I love our celebration times together. But there are some other ones that give me trouble. Submission's one of those. And it's easy for me to blame this on the way I was raised, but I think that has a lot to do with it. You know, being raised by a very proud Highland Scot and a very sweet Irish lady that just put up with way too much from the Highland Scot. This is the way we were. But there's more to submission than we might think. So if you will allow me, today I want this to be more of a personal lesson, just what I've learned so far in this submission business. There's a guy named Paul Miller. He's a psychologist, a family therapist. And he wrote a book called Love Walked Among Us. And he starts his seminars and his TV interviews by putting up a slide that has a quotation from a fellow that says, I can't do anything on my own. I just do what my dad does. And he asks the crowd, what do you think of this fellow? And in the age of Oprah and Dr. Phil, the psychoanalyses come in fast and furious. He's weak. He's codependent. He needs counseling. He has separation issues. He has daddy issues and the like. And then he lets the hook go down deep. Then he reveals that who said it was Jesus. In John chapter 5, verse 19. And he says this, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only see what his Father is doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus is a model of submission. Now that may not be a surprise to some of you, and I wish it was. Here's our problem. Jesus has been taught in so many churches as this weak, very effeminate guy that walks around carrying a lamb. But we need to understand something. Jesus was a Prince of Peace, and as he spoke, he was very aware that almost everything he said was controversial. Almost everything he said was going to really challenge us on an individual or a societal level. And very often individuals were angry with him and society was angry with him. And of course it culminated with the cross. This was not a man who would shy away from difficult things. He was not a weakling, and yet he was very submissive. If you read John chapter 17, his prayer right before the cross, you might pick up a couple of other things that you may not have noticed before. He says this, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I revealed you to those that you've given me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they've obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. That they knew with certainty that I came from you and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. And I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for those are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. That's the way this goes. A lot of submission before his Father. And he speaks of submission of people to Jesus and submission of people to the Father. But if you notice something else that's in this chapter, it's hard for me to put this in words, but the submission of God to us. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. It's not like we boss God around. It's more like this. We first came back to this country and there was an RV show locally, and we're not going to buy an RV, but we didn't have cable, so we wanted anything else to do. So we went to this free RV thing, and we're pushing around Kara in her little push chair. She's about 3 years old and she's getting fussy. Now Kara was just not a fussy kid. So after a while, I'm going, what is up with this? So I kneel down in front of her. And as soon as I do, I immediately know why she's fussy. Kara didn't go to an RV show. She went to an ugly knee show. That's all she could see. A bunch of Ohioans that just cracked into spring, and so they broke out the shorts. Oh, it's not wonderful. Big, white, hairy things coming at her from all directions. That's all she saw. Once we got her out, picked her up, let her see, it was better. But we couldn't do that till we went down. God came down to us. He brought himself down to our level and he saw us. He became one of us. And then he says, I'll lift you up. And that's exactly what he did with Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus was all God. He gave him that up. And because of that, God said, you know, I'm lifting you up and giving you a name higher than any name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. God respects those who bow down to see a little bit more and who submit. It's hard for us. We are a people that the submission's not a big, who among us in college or grade school or whenever, when people said, what do you want to do with your life? Who among us said, I'd like to be submissive? That's even a bad word in our society, isn't it? You're being too submissive. We are the world, we are the land of self-reliance and self-actualization and self-everything else. And God says, submit. So let me just run through a few things that I've learned aren't true. And I'm sure you could do a whole set of your own. There's a myth that submission means losing your freedom. The idea is, well, if I give myself totally to Jesus Christ, I'm going to lose my freedom. I'm no longer going to be able to be free to do whatever I want to do. People, you're not free now. Nobody is free. That whole concept that you had when you were 16 years old, where you thought that when you hit 18, you could go do what you wanted, be what you wanted to be, and nobody could tell you what to do. Do you remember thinking that would ever happen? I've had teenagers in my office before that said, I can't wait till I can leave my house. And I know what they're going to say, but you got to listen. So I'll say, why? Because I'm so tired of people telling me what to do. I want to get out and just do what I want. When does that happen? You always have bosses. But there are other more insidious things out there. There are chains. You either listen to God or you listen to the world. And Jesus says, you check us out. My yoke is a lot easier. My burden's a lot lighter than the one the world's going to put on you. Because the world doesn't offer you something Jesus does. Grace. If you don't measure up in the world will tell you. You don't have a good enough car. You don't have good enough clothes. They're not up to date enough. You don't have good enough health. You're not taking the right pills. You're not going to the right places for a vacation. Somebody sent me a vacation packet recently. You know, go through this and pick a vacation. These people don't know me. Because as you go through, there wasn't a vacation in there less than $8,000. And I'm thinking, who do they think I am that I'm going to ever do? I could not enjoy that. If I'm in a hotel where I have to pay a lot of money, I get up in the middle of the night and sleep in the other bed. I'm going to use it all. I'll walk around with a little shower cap on. I'm going to use the whole thing. They don't like it when you go down to eat in a restaurant that way, but hey, you gave it to me. I'm using it. I paid for the thing. It is, the world will never give you a break. Jesus does. Jesus understands who you are and gives you rest. Dylan was right. But all he did was copy Paul. Bob Dylan, about 30 years ago, had a big hit with, you're going to have to serve somebody. The refrain in it, it may be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that whole song was written right after he converted to Christianity. And it just talks about how the rich are in chains and everybody's in chains unless you decide to serve the Lord. And then it's a whole different set. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, when I gave myself up to Jesus Christ to preach, he put his chains on me. But in his chains, I found freedom. I know it sounds so strange. But submission to Jesus is a lot easier and a lot more joyful than anything the world's going to do to you. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he meant it. Others will say submission means you lose your identity. You get this. You know, we are a Popeye society. You know, I am what I am. That's who we are. You get this sometimes in weddings. Weddings are weird. That's just all there is to it. They're strange. I much prefer funerals. There's no rehearsal. Everybody knows where to be. You don't have to say, right, you in the box. Everybody knows where you're supposed to be. And it's a lot more friendly at a funeral than at some weddings. But weddings are getting more and more complex. Anymore, the couple wants to write their own vows. And I can tell you right now, that doesn't always end well. The girl normally pulls out 5 or 6 sheets that she's been working on since she was 12. It's been in that box she's been preparing for this day. And she's quoting authors and poets and statesmen. And she is using snippets of songs that were written and bits out of Mozart's life and the like. And finally, the guy pulls out this little scrap of paper he had last night at Wendy's. It's really a napkin. And it's like, I was talking to some guys and I said, dude, like, I'm going to get married. And, you know, and she's really good. And then he always starts crying. Have you noticed this? It's always the guy crying. In the reading of the, she's doing cool. He's crying. Her parents are crying because they see what she's getting. And that just, well, you know, I can only reference my own wedding there, but that, I think that's probably standard. And then sometimes in weddings, you get somebody stand up. One of the family members or friends, they're going to read for the, something for the wedding. They stand up and they read something along the line, and you've heard it. Well, you're getting married, but remain an individual and do not let your personality to get absorbed in the other and let it be freedom. And I'm over here going, no! And there's where I submit to the law of man, by the way. Because if I did what I wanted to, I'd be in jail. And you're not allowed to commit grievous bodily harm on grandma. But come on, it's easy. When you get married, if you go into marriage thinking, all right, I'm not going to lose my identity. You be you, I be me, and if we find each other, it's beautiful, right? That's not going to work. David Niven, long time ago, one of the great suave British actors of all time, was asked by Dick Cavett on his old show, what is the secret of being a great lover? Because he was always seen in all of his movies as a great lover. Well, what Dick Cavett may not have known was that David Niven was married to one woman in his entire life. They married early. They stayed married until they were in their 70s and they died. And David's response was, the greatest lover is a man who can please one woman her entire life. And I was just a boy, probably 7 years old when I heard that, and I've never forgotten that. A marriage therapist once told me, the successful marriage is where the husband and wife try to outplease each other their entire life. I think that's right, too. There's that, you don't lose something when you lose bits of your identity. Can we be honest here? There are bits of your identity need to be going away. Mine, too. I've got lots of it I'm trying to chip away. There are barnacles on my soul, and some of them I've been able to remove. Others, I'm not sure I'm ever going to get them off. But I'm working on it. Some of you are trying to help me. Patrick, and I'm going, yeah, I know. Barnacle Bill here. I'm struggling. You will either lose yourself in Jesus, or you're going to lose yourself in yourself, and that just means losing yourself in the world. It is a horrible thing to not lose some of yourself and put it in the hands of Jesus Christ. You'll never find out what you're here for. That's the third myth. If you're wondering, we have 82 myths. No, I'm kidding. We just the three. And then we're going to, you know, do some other things. Anyway, submission. People say, if I submit, then I'll lose who I am. That sounds like identity. But what I can do, my purpose in life, that cannot be more wrong. You normally will not find your purpose in life until you find somebody who knows how to find it and develop it in you. That is, and I wasn't planning to do this in first service, and people have asked me if I would please do it in this service. I'm not really sure if I can. It's not on the notes. Anyway, that's every sports movie ever made, right? It's the coach that, all right, here's how it goes, because you're looking at me like, here's how it goes. Bad team, stinky team, horrible team. Bring in the outsider, you know, that little, he walks in, and there's an area in the gym, and the kids are there picking their nose and the like, and he makes them work real hard, and they're sweating and running into things and the like, but they're horrible, except for one. One guy, he's good. He's got great talent. He's this guy, but he's a rebel. That, you know, and he won't listen. And the coach is, you're going to do that. And finally, he goes, you be in practice, you do this, or you're off the team. And everybody, oh, he's the only good player here. And the guy, he doesn't show, and so you're off the team. And, oh, the city council comes. What do? We'll fire you. And he's, the big game's coming up. You've got to get this guy. And he's going, no, I'm standing by my principles. And finally, the big game is there. It's the ultimate game. This is the game that'll decide everything. And then who walks in but the rebel? And he's crying, Coach, I'm sorry. Let me in. I don't know about that. You know, I should have listened to you. I should have learned. I promise you put me in. All right. And he's in. It's so exciting. And he's running about and flinging things. And then finally, near the end, this is where the real big surprise is. And in the end, the game's close. And so it's like one ball away. That's all it is. And they're give it to him. And they give it to him. But, oh, he's a long way from the basket. This will never work. And he throws it. And everything goes slow motion. And he goes, thunk. 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 You thought it was going in, didn't you? And then, it goes, who could have seen that coming? Only anybody who's ever seen any other sports movie. They're all the same. And the whole point is, you can't get what's out of you until you submit to somebody who knows how to get it. Your coach. You walk into a university with the idea, I know it all, you're going to leave knowing nothing. You have to assume whoever's in front of this class knows more than I do. The story that was told to me, I'm assuming it's true, was told to me by a military guy years ago. He said that there was a second lieutenant, newly minted second lieutenant. If you don't know ranks, that's as low as you can go and still be an officer. Just got his butter bars on, right? But the thing is, when he was going through the school, he showed an incredible knowledge of physics and trig and artillery, therefore. And so they pulled him, a month or so after he got his commission, they said, we want you to teach a class at the War College on artillery. And so he went in, he stood there and looked down, and his whole class is full of brass. The lowest person there was a major. Many were generals in the class. And he's a second lieutenant. He looked at them, wondered, and then this is what he led with. He said, I know that there are a great many people in the army that know more about this than I do. But since none of them are here, I'll teach this. And the generals listened and they learned. They submitted and they learned. Do you ever want to fight for a general that won't listen? World War II, some of you served in there or had family members that served in there. You know the difference between a lot of generals like Patton and Omar Bradley. Everybody loved General Bradley because he listened. He ate the same food you ate. He knew what was going on. He therefore reacted, and he was known as the soldier's general. Jesus has come to us and he submitted to us and he says, now do this and you will find yourself lifted to greatness. But it starts with submission. By the way, God hardwired this to try to make you see how this works. He puts you in a family. Weddings again. The guy's marrying her thinking she's as crazy about him as he is about her. She's thinking, I can do something with him eventually. It's a project. They're marrying a dream. They get a person. That's the problem right there. And then, when they're still trying to wrestle this out, they make babies who are also not them. Oh my goodness. And everybody has to submit to everybody else. Whenever the baby cries in the middle of the night, we don't say, wait your turn. We feed them. We submit to something smaller than us, less powerful than us. We feed them, we buy them Pampers, and whenever it's time for us to get a new golf club or something, the kids' feet just grow just enough. Got to buy new shoes. And new shoes for children are made out of the underbellies of rare yaks, evidently, because they're much more expensive than normal shoes. But we buy them. Why? Because we submit. We submit to husband and wife, and it works, and it's beautiful. God has wired this into the system, people, even into your physical system. Our sexual primes are staggered. Men's sexual prime is 17 to 25. And I love bringing that up. because you'd look at the look on men's faces when you say it. It's over, dude. 17:25. Women's sexual prime is much more elastic. Almost never starts before the 40s, generally in the mid-40s, and goes much longer. Why would God do this? Oh, he's not done. Men's sexual response is like a microwave. Women's like a crock pot. Why would he do this? Unless he wanted you to be placed in a position where you had to negotiate and submit all your life. To learn that good things happen when you submit. Good things happen when you place somebody else's needs ahead of your own. Roman in Proverbs 31. Why'd she do all that stuff? Poor ladies get beaten up with Proverbs 31 all the time, don't you? This is what a godly woman looks like. All right, a guy wrote this about his mummy, and it was about her entire life, not an average day. She couldn't have done all that if she'd been on crack. This was her life story. Well, look at verse 30, and it says she did it because she feared the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, women are told to submit to their husbands, and the husbands are told to give themselves up for their wife. Why? Ephesians 5 says, submit to each other out of the fear of the Lord. Ephesians 6, submit to each other because there's a war going on. All through the Bible, submit. In fact, it was read to us by Lisa there. 1 Peter 2:11 all the way through 1 Peter 4:11 is all about submission. Titus chapter 2, old men, young men, old women, young women, all of them submit to each other. God has this thing here. Kind of hard for us, but he meant it. Would you bring your team up, please, Randy? Only by kneeling can we see what we need to see. And only by lowering ourselves as Jesus did, will God raise us as he raised Jesus. That's the deal. And God doesn't look upon me and say, Patrick, you're off the hook. You don't have to do submission because I know it's hard for you. No, you're not off the hook. We have work to do. We have to put ourselves where we belong so that we can praise the name of Jesus Christ with our life and with our reality, with our thoughts and our actions. Amen? Blessed be his name. Let his name reign. Let his name be spoken of forever. Let our names go into the dust as we will do, but let our souls rise because we lifted up him and his name. Let's all stand and sing praises to the name of Jesus.